A little less than 2 weeks ago, I discovered that my dad had been entered into a psychiatric unit under a 72-hour hold. This resulted after a very grief-filled weekend with my mother, in which my dad violently berated her, something he had become increasingly committed to. And during the course of this exhausting weekend in particular, my dad came home on one occasion, 2 weeks ago today, covered in blood. He was hemorrhaging blood all over the house. He cleaned himself up, and then he left in a car. And the day after this, my mom received a call from a deputy sheriff telling her that my dad had showed up at a neighbor's house with a car full of blood, asking for help to find his home. And when the police officer investigated the situation, my dad became violent and angry and belligerent, lying about the origin of the blood. And the deputy ended up at my house, my parents' house, and he investigated and discovered blood stains from the day before in my parents' house, as well as death threats to my mom, death threats to any police officers that she might call to the house, and death threats to any paramedics that she would call to the house. And after he was taken into custody, my mom and my brother found a paring knife that was covered with blood in my father's possession, indicating that he had engaged in self-mutilation, and also found the presence of several guns. It's been a difficult few weeks, to say the least. It's a mess, and it is a heavy burden on our family right now. And while this is an extreme example, it is clear that the presence and effects of sin in our world, particularly on our families, has resulted in catastrophe. Our families have seen so much devastation, they have seen so much heartache, and even the world's conception of the family unit has broken down. The question that I want us to consider today as an outgrowth of this morning's lesson is this a recent issue, or is this something dating to the beginning of time? And I'll give you the answer to that. It is something dating to the beginning of time. Well, not exactly the beginning, right after the beginning. To that question, we may add, what is the solution to such devastation? Tonight's lesson is entitled One Family, Many Problems, One Solution. In the lesson this morning, we trace our history and we develop this comprehension of mankind as being created by God, created for God's purposes, and that we have a common origin. So things like inequality or prejudices in any form or fashion are completely ridiculous in light of how God has created us. We are all in God's image. Given that fact, that history and a whole slew of different scientists have proven, we are one family. Nevertheless, this family is full of problems. Our world is full of problems. And given that fact, it is helpful to know that there is a solution. But family issues aren't new. Our DNA has been broken for a long time by sin, and I want to show you that by going from A to Z. Normally, I do not outline my PowerPoints or my notes this way, but I figured let's do it this way to break up the monotony a little bit. So we start at the beginning of the Bible, right? We've got the first two chapters. Adam and Eve are created. Mankind is told to populate the earth. He's told not to do certain things. He's told to do certain things. He violates that contract in chapter 3. Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife unit, we see problems already. As soon as sin comes into the world, it attacks the family unit. What happens is Eve is deceived by Satan first. That point is brought out in 1 Timothy 2 as being significant. She is tempted first, and she leads Adam to temptation. Now, they're both accountable. They both sinned before God. They both violated God's accountability, but it just goes to show that there's easily viewed through the paradigm or this kind of scope, these lenses, that sin attacks the family. Always has and always will. So Adam and Eve, husband and wife, broken relationship leads to disaster. Cain and Abel, their first two children, seemingly, that's not, again, a necessary conclusion. It's possible that they had other children, but the first two that are mentioned by name in the scriptures, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, and we all know this story. We don't have to be super biblically literate to understand what happens with Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And why does he do that? Because he is jealous that Abel sacrificed correctly before God. And Abel's sacrifice was approved. That's brought out in 1 John chapter 3. He killed his own brother for jealousy. Chapter 4, end of the chapter. Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, kills a young man. And remember, we're very early on in human history. Just a few generations difference between these guys. These guys are, for all intents and purposes, cousins to one another. Lamech kills, he murders a young man. And what other thing do we know about Lamech? He's got two wives. The family unit has broken down and it leads to catastrophe. Skipping forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. We dealt with this earlier. Ham disrespects his father. Of course, his father had gotten drunk and passed out in a tent before this. His father is disrespected by his son. And Ham's descendant Canaan is cursed because of that. Well, right after we start populating the earth in Genesis chapter 12, the patriarch of Israel, of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, as the New Testament tells us, Abraham and Sarah, having a kinship, actually related, Abraham exploits that in Genesis 12 and 20, lies about that relationship, at least at the very least deceives the people that he's dealing with. Genesis chapter 16, Sarah encourages Abraham to sleep with her handmaid to populate, as God had promised, a complete breakdown. Isaac and Rebekah, favoritism with Jacob and Esau. Of course, Jacob and Esau. Joseph and his brothers. Daddy's favorite. The brothers were jealous of him. In fact, the first solution that they had was to kill their brother. But instead, they just sold him into slavery. Judah, his sons, and Tamar. Judah made promises to Tamar. Tamar swindles that because Judah lied to her, disguises herself, and sleeps with her father-in-law. Reuben and Jacob. Reuben sleeps with Jacob's handmaidens. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam constantly having friction in the wilderness. Aaron and his sons. Moses and Korah. And Dathan and Abiram. All of the same family. Samson and Delilah, husband and wife. Benjamin and the 11 tribes. Judges chapter 20 and 21. Eli and his sons, complete breakdown of the priesthood. Samuel and his sons, complete breakdown. Saul and Jonathan and David. David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Amnon, Tamar, Absalom, and 1,000 other people in David's life. Problems constantly. Solomon and Adonijah, his brother, battling for the throne. Solomon and his wives. Athaliah murdering her children so she could be queen. Manasseh offering his sons to be burned through the fire. Hosea and Gomer. The post-exilic intermarriages and divorces that were rampant. Jesus and his brothers. Ananias and Sapphira. Stephen and his countrymen. And the list goes on and on and on and on. The whole Bible is fraught with problems in the family. That's what sin does. It attacks our family. Our common origin makes us all family, and sin knows that, and it attacks us right at the heart of us. Sin is our enemy, and it fractures our family. As we discussed this morning, our physical bloodline, our pedigree, is what unites us all. Adam and Eve are biologically the father and mother of us all. Genetics has shown that. Linguistics has shown that. Historians have shown that. The Bible tells us that. We're all family. And our family unit is infringed on, it is assaulted each moment by sin. Fractures in our family are created by self-interest, pride, egotism, and a whole slew of other issues. Our lack of love, forgiveness, and mercy toward our fellow man drives wedges into our family unit. And while we see this when it happens in our nuclear family, our immediate family, it also happens in our extended family. It happens every time we sin. Because if we are a family, that means any time we sin, it is against a family member. Every time we sin, we are violating, we are fracturing our family. So here's a question to consider. What would you do to protect your family? If there was a threat on your spouse, if there was a threat on your child, if there was a threat against your family, what would you do to protect them? Because we need to see sin from this perspective. Sin is an attack, it is an assault on our family. And unless we defend against it, sin will destroy our family. So what we need is vigilance. The New Testament tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for brokenness in our family, and he's willing to exploit that brokenness. And what we need to do is we need to protect our family. God has provided a new solution. Sin has repeatedly trashed our family relationship. Yet God provided another bloodline for us. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. You may recognize these verses as the ones that I used in regards to our adoption sermon a few weeks ago. John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes something similar later on. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he also is pure." God provided another bloodline, a new, replenished, and pure bloodline. And in so doing, God promised, and he continues to promise, new, updated relationships. Let's think about some of these relationships. When we are in sin, our father is Satan. He's our master. He is our father. He's the one that we serve. But when we get into Christ, we change fathers. We are reunited with our true spiritual father, God. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 9, don't refer to anybody as your father. Now we have biological fathers, don't we? We could even say that we have patriarchs of the faith. What he's saying there is we have one spiritual father. And that is the God and Father of all mankind. In fact, this idea is so important, so imperative for us to understand that Paul lists it with six other doctrinal pillars of unity for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, and it's actually the final one. It's the capstone of all of them. One God and Father of all mankind. We also gain a perfect brother in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The he there in the last part of that verse is Jesus. He refers to us as his brothers and as his sisters. In fact, Jesus demonstrates that in Mark chapter 3. He says, anyone who does the will of my God and Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Another passage that teaches this idea that Jesus is our brother is over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is our brother, our eldest brother. We have this new relationship because of God's plan and execution in Jesus. Other relationships that we see that God has created in this new bloodline, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. We see an extended treatment of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 19. If we do not meet the expectations of a bride for Christ, as the New Testament says it, we're not clothed for that marital ceremony, we forfeit that relationship that God can bless us with. We lose access to our family. Furthermore, formerly aligned with the powers of darkness, we can be aligned as brothers and sisters in arms. Each one of us, as many as are in Christ, are brothers and sisters in arms. And we should be willing to do anything for our family. That means also, though, that we have responsibilities to one another. If we indeed are a family in Christ, we have responsibilities towards one another. In fact, John explores this in his first letter. Turn with me to 1 John. I'll show you several passages from 1 John that talk about our responsibilities. Starting in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, verse 9, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining already. In verse 8. Now, verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In the very next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, we read, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And then in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin which does lead to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. If we are a family, we should be willing to lay down everything for one another. And if we are a family and sin attacks families, that means sin attacks us. In Christ, we have become the household of faith. Marvin read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 before we begin our services. In verse 15, we see that God calls the church the household of faith, the household of the living God. And he says, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the household of faith. So there is an expectation in this family that we are held to. Now here's the reality. God's household of faith is full of people with issues. But we are working together toward a time where all of those issues are taken away and our family can be at supreme peace and harmony. People in the church will at times remind you of the broken family that sin has brought. They will. They will do things they shouldn't. They will hurt you at times. And you will hurt them at times, I might remind you. And remind myself. But through patience, cooperation, and love, we will overcome our issues and be exalted in Christ. It's important to mention that this revitalized family that God has created, this new bloodline gained in the church, also helps us to support us so that we can cope with the issues that do arise in our nuclear family, our extended family, and in our family of common descent and all of humanity. So God be merciful to those who don't have the church to help there. I am blessed with everyone here. That's why I entrust my burdens to you. And I hope that you do the same with me. We are the family of God. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ are of the family of God. And that is an amazing truth that God has given to us. I can tell you this, my concept of family is flawed. I had a very difficult family experience growing up. It's hard for me to even comprehend what a family should be, unbroken and unified. In fact, at times it's made me think, well, the church really, it's too good to be true. It's too simple, right? It's not possible, right? Well, Jesus said that with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In fact, later on he says, all things are possible to the one who believes. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and what greater gift is there than what he offers? A home and a family for the lonely. And guess what? God our Father has made it free of charge. How incredible and how indescribable a gift that he has given to us. A new bloodline in Jesus. What an incredible blessing. We all come from the same people. We all come from the same God. God created us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be his family. The question is, do we want to be of his family or of Satan's family? Make that decision as together we stand and sing.